Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So far the reading of God's word. And we're going to be simply looking at the first two verses this morning and the rest next Sunday. Dear people of God, Satan deceived Eve into believing that God, despite giving them life, a perfect creation, his fellowship, that he was somehow holding back on them by denying them freedom to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan argued that the reason for such prohibition was that God did not want them to be like him. That God thought that if they ate of that tree, they would become as he is. Paul, however, argues and teaches us the truth in regard to God's purpose in Ephesians by telling us that we should be that God's purpose of electing us was so that we should be holy and blameless before him. And it's for that purpose that when he created us in his image, in true righteousness and holiness. It was only by our fall into sin through and with Adam that we became corrupt and were by nature children of wrath, being disobedient, and were imitators and followers of Satan himself. However, God, who is rich in mercy, we are told, made us alive in Christ. He, through his blood, brought us, who are aliens and strangers, into the household of God and granted us the privilege to be the children and heirs of God. Now, as children, we are to forsake our sinful life of imitating Satan and become imitators of our holy God. That's what we read in 1 Peter, of course. How amazing is this? God's redemptive plan. We are forgiven for our sins at an unmeasurable price. We are granted eternal life. We are called the children of God. We are granted to dwell with God. However, God's plan takes us beyond all of these blessings by teaching us that we are being sanctified so that we are to be and will one day reach that glorious state of being like him. Satan wants to be like God, but only in the sense that he wants to replace God. He wants to challenge God. He wants to reject God. But God's plans for us is that we will be like him, reflecting his image. One is an imitation to honor God, whereas Satan's is to dishonor him. What an incentive we have in terms of the pursuit of holiness, that it is designed to bring us into conformity with God's glorious image. He doesn't want to hold anything back from you. He wants you to be like him, to be his children, to be people that he can point to and say, as he said to Satan in regards to Job, "Have you seen my righteous servant? There's none like him in all the world." No, God isn't holding anything back for you. After all, he gave you all that he had in his son. And the way for us to reach that, the way for us to draw closer and closer to that glorious end is through the pursuit of holiness. So holiness has to be transformed in terms of the way that we look at it. It's not a burden that God puts on you and says, look, you have to live this way, you have to live that way, you have to live that way. That's the way Satan is going to interpret it. He's going to say, look, how terrible this God is. He won't let you do this, he won't let you do that, he won't let you do this. No. The pursuit of holiness is a way for God to prepare you as a bride is adorned for a husband. Without spot and without wrinkle. Blameless before him in love. So that God can say, ultimately, when he sees his church and his bride, he can point to it with joy and confidence and pride. And Paul does not want to keep this good news from us for himself, but he calls all believers to join him in this glorious pursuit, as we have in these two verses. So what is the purpose of holiness? Well, as I've said, it is to be like God. Therefore, says Paul, be imitators of God as dear children. That therefore, of course, means that we're making a logical argument here. So therefore, it is really indicating, you know, from all that I've said, this is what follows. And what has he said? Well, whether we take the immediate verses preceding or we take the whole of Ephesians up until this point, then what are we looking at? Well, we're looking at things that we've mentioned. That God elected us to be holy, to be blameless, to be like him. He is at work in us through his Son and his Holy Spirit. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and are members of the household of God. God, through the ministry of the church, is working in us so that we all come to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. These are the things that we've looked at previously in this epistle. So in the light of all of these things that God is working in us, what is our response? Therefore, in the light of these things, we need to pursue being like God, imitating him. And if we're to look forward to the remaining chapters, the motivation for turning our backs on sin and pursuing holiness is that we are called to imitate God and not this world of sin. So all that comes later, we should not see it as moralism. We just want to improve the world. I mean, that's a nonsense statement. You cannot improve sinners that refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. is never going to happen until they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, and by the way, the epistle isn't written to the world. It's written to you and me. It's written to believers. If we are to pursue all of those things, the motivation for doing it is that we want to be like God, not that we want gifts from Him, not that we want people to pat us on our back, and not for us to feel good about ourselves. No, the reason that we pursue a holy life is the highest purpose, is that we want to be like God. That's what He's working. And so we need to understand that. Understand the purposes of God so that it will give us the motivation that we need. Whether we're young people or seniors, we need to have that purpose ought to thrill each and every one of us. As Paul says, I haven't reached it yet. Is it possible about half of the New Testament? He said, I haven't reached it yet. I look forward. I strain forward with everything that I have. Can you imagine a senior running the 100 meters race? We're not into running anymore. We can't move. But no, not as far as this is concerned. He is going after it with all the strength that he has. Because it is so glorious. You know, sometimes maybe we can think of it in terms of money. You know, when we're old, when people are seniors, I mean, a lot of people you look at, they're still worried about money. They're still worried about making money. Why? Don't you have enough already? Relax. No, they can't put it down. They want to keep going and keep going. People that are billionaires, they keep going. Why? What's so attractive? Well, that's what holiness ought to be for you and me. We're never content because we want to be like Him. And so Paul encourages us, urges us forward to be imitators of God. That doesn't mean, of course, that we become mini-gods. That's not the point. No, like children, we reflect His nature in us. There are things about God that we will never be able to imitate. He's unique. We call those the incommunicable attributes, big words. But attributes of God that we cannot reflect. So there's always a chasm between us, the Creator and the creature. But there are attributes that we can reflect in our life. We call those the communicable attributes. Usually we talk about communicable diseases, but you get the point. Things that you can transfer, things that you can move from one to the other. The love of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God. Those things we can imitate. Those part of His character that we've come to experience because He's shown those things to us that we need to imitate in our own lives day by day so that He will be honored. But also we're to imitate God because it reflects our adoption. Why do people seek to live good lives? For all kinds of reasons, as we've mentioned earlier. However, we as believers pursue holiness because we are the children of God, whom we absolutely adore. So we are to imitate God, says Paul, as children. Imitators of God as children. That is not just young people, right? Young children, just in terms of indication of age. No, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, imitate God in the light of the relationship that you have with Him. You're His children. That's why He's calling you to imitate Him. The world cannot imitate God because they're not His children. I mean, they are in the sense that He created them, but spiritually they're not His children. They're children of their father, the devil. That's what Jesus said about some of the Jewish leaders. No. Because we are His children, God has wonderfully blessed us. He's adopted us into His family. And the way that we live, we reflect our Father in heaven. That's what the world doesn't read the Bible. The world reads Christians. They look at the way that we live, they look at the way that we talk, and they judge Christianity on that basis. No more than that. They judge God on the basis of that. They either glorify our Father in heaven or they blaspheme his name because of the way that we act and the way that we relate to them. Sometimes parents try to relive their lives through their children, driving them to avoid mistakes and surpass their goals. However, that is not what we have here. What parents ought to want is for their children to reflect their character. Not what they do in life, but the character that we have. That's what God wants. He wants us to reflect his wonderful character in our lives because we are his children. We partake of his nature, of the divine nature. We are holy because we come from holy stock. Therefore, we need to live holy lives. We are his children and we want to keep up the family name, as it were. Why are you confused that I'm in the temple? I'm in my Father's house. I have to be about my Father's business, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what each and every one of us ought to have in our mind, written upon our mind. I'm here for a purpose. I'm a child of God. He has a purpose in this world. He is doing a certain work in this world, and of which he's given me a privileged part to play. That's what I ought to focus on. There are other things, of course, that we need to do, and he knows that we need to do them. He knows the things that we need, like food and drink and clothing and stuff like that. But he takes care of all of those things. What he wants us to focus on is his righteousness. You belong to a glorious family. And the work that is being done by that family is beyond whatever this world has. And you have a privileged part to play. Are you actively engaged in that? Are you building your own little empire, whatever it may be? Building your own castles in the sand that are going to pass away? No, you need to be about your Father's business. I need to be about my Father's business, because it's a glorious business. Not one that is motivated by greed. No. It reflects the wonderful character of our wonderful God. And not only children, but dear children, he says. Right? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You know, you're not children that God has dealt harshly with, like slaves, and we push them around and order them to do this and order them to do that, and we have no love for the children, we just want to use them. But that's not the way God is. You're his dear children. You're children that he's loved. You're children that he's bought with a price that is not silver and gold, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you with all the love that he has in his heart. Even more so, we should be about our Father's business. He's given you everything. Remember how he said about the Lord Jesus Christ so often, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what we want to hear, each and every one of us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we loved him with all of our hearts, because we know that he loved us with all of his, as dear children. As people that have known the love of God, poured out abundantly, without measure, just gushing forth, you know, just like that burst pipe this past week, just gushing out. I mean, there's no end. That's the way the love of God is towards you. It's not a trickle. It's not something that you have to pray for day after day after day and finally, oh, a drop comes out. No. It's just pouring out from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are dearly loved. Even more than we should love him. But what is the path of holiness? We know the purpose, but what's the path? Well, the path is to walk in love. Just simply walk in love. Walk according to God's commandments. He's spoken about his ways, the broad and the narrow way. There are only two ways, only two paths. The pursuit of holiness is a way of life, not a list of do's and don'ts. When Jesus spoke, you remember, of forgiving a brother, Peter sought to reduce it to a number. 7 times? Is that enough? You don't get it. It's your nature ought to be one of forgiveness. And when Jesus' disciples decided that they wanted to react to the villages that wouldn't let the Lord Jesus Christ pass through, and they said, should we call down fire from heaven? Should we burn them down to the ground? Really? I mean, is that what I taught you? Is that the nature of what I've been speaking about? No. I didn't come to condemn the world, but rather that they might be saved. We're to walk as he walked. That's what the scriptures tell us. That has never grieved the Holy Spirit, as we've said before. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. We need to follow him and do the things that we do that he calls us to do. You know, Enoch isn't mentioned too often, other than the fact that he was seventh from Adam and the fact that he's mentioned in Jude. But not a whole lot is given about his life, except one wonderful sentence in the Old Testament. And Enoch was no more, for God took him. But what was the sentence before? Enoch walked with God. I mean, what a wonderful description of his life. He walked with God. We're not told of any fantastic things that he achieved. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But what characterizes his life is such a glorious statement. He walked with God. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to walk with him in peace. He wants you to walk before him according to his law. That's what God wants. It's a simple thing. Just walk according to what the scriptures teach. And we know, you may say, well, I'm not a theologian. I don't know all. No, you don't need to be. You know the law of God. You know how you ought to walk. You need to love one another with tender hearts to promote the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to promote our wonderful Savior and all that he's done. That's what we need to do. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. We need to walk according to his ways. Love. Love ought to be overflowing in our hearts. Not that we condone everything that goes on and we never say a negative word to anyone. No. But there's no denying, even from our enemies, that we always want the best for them, that we always want to help them. We're never out to kind of hurt them. We never undercut them. We never talk about them behind their backs. We're not vindictive. We don't get angry with them. No, we care for them. We may have disagreements, but we care for them because we love them the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, even as our Father has taught us. We're to imitate our Father in heaven. What? Who makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good? He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. What good is it, he says, if we only love the people that love us? I mean, I was going to say even the evil workers do that, but in a limited way. No. Love has to be that overriding character of our lives, that we care for people as the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in his life. Though unbelievers are at war with us and show us hate, we are to remember that we are those that are to persuade men to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order that they may be saved and may be our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of our Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and his purposes in this world, then we understand why we must be loving to all, seeking their best interest, which is that they may be at peace with God. And finally, the pattern of holiness. Well, the pattern is given for us in the second verse. Namely, that it's the way that Christ loved and walked. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Christ's love for sinners is the pattern. We have many excuses to act outside of our holy character. As I said, the two disciples with their vengeance talk. But Jesus loved even his enemy. He loved Saul. Saul hated him before he became Paul. Jesus prayed, you remember, about sinners to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus spoke lovingly to publicans and sinners, even including immoral women that he was criticized for by others. How sad that we still stumble over this in the light of the fact that Christ loved us. He loved despicable people like you and me. What? How in the world can we turn around and say, love them? Are you kidding me? I mean, look at these people. Look at the way they're acting. Look at the reaction they have towards us. They don't like us. They want to persecute us. We should just go to somebody else. But that's the whole world is like that. That's what Jesus received from the world. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But he didn't leave, did he? He didn't go to a different country and say, I'm going to start over here. No. It's in the midst of that nation that he laid down his life. We might think there is nothing odd about that. That is Jesus loving us because we're basically good people. No, you're not. We're not. None of us are. Romans 3 makes that pretty clear. We were all ungodly and wicked. And God showed love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to love sinners. We know that they're sinners. We want to call them and love them and call them to repentance and faith. But also Christ sacrificed for sinners. Not only did Jesus love us despite our sinful state, but further, he gave himself up for us. That's what it says. At times, our so-called love is simply not condemning others or simply tolerating them. But that is not the love of God. The love of God is positive. Philippians 2 tells us that Christ emptied himself for us. He gave up his possessions and privileges as well as comforts by taking up human nature, servanthood, and even laying down his life. Jesus actively came to our rescue. He didn't just make a pronouncement. No, he came down himself. As Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. We're told that he gave himself as an offering to God. An offering was a gift to express gratitude or make up for some loss that had been occurred by the victim. There were also, of course, restitutions in the law of God. Christ was our offering to God. The things that we deprived God of in terms of all the sinful acts that we did. Well, Christ made up for that by giving himself as an offering to God on our behalf. Not only was Christ our offering, but the passage also said, a sacrifice to God. With God, not only do we dishonor him by our sins, but we also dishonor his law and thereby incur condemnation, even death. For the wages of sin is death. The Old Testament sacrificial system, you know, included animal sacrifices, death. And that symbolism of placing hands on the animal before it was put to death symbolized this transfer, this imputation of our sin onto the animal. And then the animal would incur the penalty that we deserved, which is death. And the animals were killed, you remember, and their blood was poured at the side of the altar. The Lord Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's how he loved us. He gave himself up for us. And all the suffering and the anguish that that incurred, and that we have an echo of on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was for you and for me. That was his love. And the love of the Father, of course, was bound up in that. And it was because of that sacrifice, that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from us sinners was torn from top to bottom, thereby giving us access into God's throne of grace. But Christ loved us also in his obedience to God, because it says, for sweet smelling aroma. All that God did was pleasing to God. As God said so often in his life, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But never was that statement made with such meaning and depth than on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. This is my Lamb in whom I am well pleased in all that he did. When we pursue the holy life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, strength, and mind, that's what we want. We want God to be pleased with us. We want God to be proud of us, because we reflect and radiate his wonderful love and his character. You know, remember with Noah when the flood, and then afterwards he sacrificed animals, it says that the aroma lifted up to heaven and God was pleased. And he said, I will never destroy the earth again in the same way that he did with the flood. That's what we want to be. A sweet smelling aroma to God in all that we say and in all that we do. This is for our best interest. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, closer and closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that path is a very simple path. Imitate God. Walk in love day by day. Walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked, with a purpose to save sinners, with a sacrifice to lay down our lives, to bring people into the wonderful family of God. People of God, we don't have to do fantastic things that make it into the newspapers or into church papers. No. Just a simple, simple thing. Walk with God. Walk in love. And honor him in all that you do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful calling, this high calling. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've equipped us for that by granting us a new nature. You have strengthened us and empowered us for that by granting us your Holy Spirit. And our Father, you motivate us by this glorious end with respect to ourselves, that in such a manner we will be like him. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would spur each and every one of us to gird up the loins of our minds, to make every effort, to see it as something that we have to think about, something that we have to remind ourselves of, moment by moment, that we are the children of God. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to do him proud because he is so glorious. Amen.